Let's now open God's holy word. We'll read first from what we'll be reviewing together this afternoon, Psalm 2. So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles. I don't know if you have a pew Bibles here, but in this Bible it's page 481. Psalm 2, the word of our Lord. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. And I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. This psalm is one of the more frequently quoted psalms in the New Testament. I invite you to turn with me to one of these examples, to the letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, we'll read together the first 18 or so verses. You can find this page 1062. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? And therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also, bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will. Thus far from God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how often do you tune in to the news? Perhaps you listen to the radio on your way to work in the car or truck. Or you turn in the television for the evening news broadcast. Many publishers are beginning to publish online, and so you might take some time to read some articles. Or a friend or acquaintance shares something on social media that links its way to another news source. And for different people, the attention that is given to developments varies. The more invested may have updates set up for hour-by-hour notifications. Others may watch once or twice a day to keep up. And still others are content to receive updates from family and friends, allowing trusted ones in their lives to digest the news and thereafter share it in a more personal way. Regardless on how you receive the news, one thing remains consistent. The news tends to focus in on dramatic events. Events from around the globe that focus in on unrest, uncertainty, turmoil, injustice, devastation. Indeed, too much time spent looking at the news can even be bad for mental health, as one becomes overwhelmed by everything that is going on all around us. And now today, on this day of rest, this day that our Lord has given to us, we've gathered together to worship, and we've opened His holy word, and we've read together this psalm. It's a coronation psalm. A psalm that speaks of the rage of the nations and the ultimate power and authority of our Lord God. Now for all the tumult, all the turmoil of the world around us, there is steadfastness in the Almighty Lord ruling over it all. And so, brothers and sisters, this afternoon I'd like to look at this psalm as it speaks about the authority of our God highlighted under the following theme and points. Despite the tumult of the nations, the King has been set with power and authority. We'll consider three questions. First, why do the nations rage? Second, who has the Lord set on Zion? And third, how should the world respond? Despite the tumult of the nations, the King has been set with power and authority. We'll consider first, why do the nations rage? Now the opening words of this psalm are filled with power, with fury. You get a sense of the tension, the opposition, the conflict from these words. And it's a sharp departure from the words about trees growing, well-watered, found in the first psalm. You may recall from a few weeks ago how we noticed the contrast between blessing and perishing in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 has shown to us the rich blessing that one has in following the way of the Lord. And now in Psalm 2, we see the folly of a world that is turned on its Creator. Now we may think of the blessing, of the riches, of the life that man can have in his Lord God, the one who has created all things, the one who upholds all things. And then we look around and we see how mankind is acting. We see restlessness. We see turmoil. We see rage and anger and frustration. This past month, we've seen large protests against police brutality in the United States. These have spread all over the world following the death of George Floyd. And video after video in the weeks that followed aired of confrontation between protesters and police. Nations have issued statements on what has been happening. And our own Prime Minister participated in one of the protests here in Canada. The protests have also marked and sparked concerns about a resurgence in cases from the coronavirus pandemic that began spreading over the world at the beginning of the year. After all, for the past few months, people have been encouraged to avoid contact with others, to reduce the amount of interaction that they have, above all, to socially distance themselves, including reducing the number of people that they interact with in a given area, all done for the good of overall public health. With protests flaring up, people began gathering together in large quantities again. What was particularly interesting about those protests is that they were not condemned despite the restrictions on other forms of gathering. An open letter to the White House by over 1,000 health professionals cautioned against using concerns over the coronavirus as a basis for shutting down protests, voicing support for such gatherings as vital to the national public health and to the threatened health specifically of black people in the United States. Likewise, in response to protests in our own capital here in Canada, Ottawa public health officials also noted racism is a public health issue and Ottawa is not immune. Now, I will not argue with such a position. Racism is a public health issue. Police brutality is a public health issue. The scriptures themselves address these things. And as a people of God, we are called to be at the forefront and standing up for and defending fellow image bearers of God. Concepts like accountability, equality, justice, due process, the value of human life, self-sacrifice, and community care are all Christian concepts revealed and encouraged by the God of life, who has a deep love for the world that he has created. The public protests for justice were allowed, while corporate worship was prevented. One was permitted for the sake of public health, the other prevented for the sake of public health. The worship of the one true and eternal God is downplayed and forgotten while various plans and outlines are plotted for the well-being of society. Indeed, it was only through the persistent effort of some religious MPPs that eventually pushed through permission for us to meet in the way that we are today, at 30% capacity. Society has less and less interest in reading God's holy word and acknowledging their spiritual needs. Now, I want to be clear at this point that I do not think that this was a targeted attack upon the Church of Christ, done with malicious intent by our provincial officials. Indeed, it would be wrong for us to take this reading of God's holy word and to say that this government is taking particular counsel and deliberately setting itself against the Lord and his anointed. For we know that this government is exercising its God-given authority to enact and enforce laws for the benefit of society, including limiting the spread of a terrible, terrible disease. But at the same time, God has made known to us that there is enmity between the world and the church. Satan prowls like a lion. In Revelation, he's compared to a dragon that goes off to make war on the church. And when we pray the sixth petition, we ask God to uphold us by his Spirit to resist our enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. In one form or another, a world that does not acknowledge its Creator does not leave room for his worship, either by actively suppressing it, like in Indonesia, or in China, or in other countries, or by passively suppressing it, by failing to recognize his sovereignty, his necessary presence for the well-being of society. So as we look about the world filled with turmoil, heightened tensions in the WHO, in international relations with China and the Middle East, the coronavirus pandemic rising steadily, the financial crisis its response has brought, the protests that have swept the world this past month, the question might immediately rise to the tongue. Why? Some may ask, why do people act so cruelly? Still others, why is society so systemically corrupt? Some Christians may even ask, why, O Lord, do you allow such things to continue? And this is also how the psalm begins. Why? But it does not ask the why that most might ask. No, beloved of Christ, he goes deeper. Built upon the foundation, Psalm 1, that the man who follows the Lord is blessed, and the wicked will perish, they will come to nothing. The question is asked, why do they rage? Why do they plot? Why do they set themselves against the Lord? What does it profit the nations, the people, the sons of Adam, to turn upon the Lord, their Creator, to conspire against him? Do they not know who he is? But that makes no difference to the world. They still take their stand. They refuse to acknowledge the Lord. It explains the chaos of the world. It highlights for us how these things have come about. The world froths and heaves and rages because it has rejected its Creator, the God of life, the God of peace. Brothers and sisters, when you look about the world around you, do not ask God why he allows such things. Wonder instead at the brokenness, the depravity of the heart of man. Why do they rage in vain? Do they not know who is truly in control? Do they not know the power of he who sits enthroned on high? They do not. The world is in rebellion against the Lord. It considers the authority of the divine as bondage. And the burden of serving God is considered a heavy yoke, something that ties them down. And this should not come as a surprise to us. This is a story as old as the fall. This is the state of a world that has turned its back on the Lord, does not recognize his authority. Everything the world does is through that lens, a world at war with its Creator. And there's a certain solace for us in that. We do not have to worry like our neighbors do about what tomorrow brings. We do not need to fret about what disaster could possibly come next. We do not wonder at whether life could be better or worse for the next generation. For we may know that the world will continue to rage and plot in vain against the Lord. Satan will continue to press his attacks upon the church. Other calamities will beset this earth as it groans in the months, even years to come. But for all the plans, the methods, the schemes of the governments of the world, we know with certainty what the result is. And we know his plan has authority, for God has set his king on his holy hill. Let's now ask, who has the Lord set on Zion? Now, such an outlook may seem perhaps too dismissive of the world. After all, the kings, the rulers, the presidents, the generals, the prime ministers, the counselors of the world, they're powerful people. And the calamities, the disasters that face the civilizations across the globe, they're not small matters. Can they be so easily dismissed? Surely we must contend with such weighty matters. We may wonder about the future of the church. Church life today is certainly different than it was when I first became a minister, when your own minister was ordained. What will happen next? Will we be able to survive in the days, the weeks, the years to come? And this psalm has a far wider, far higher perspective than we do. For after considering the powers that be here below, we are lifted up to consider the one above. He who sits enthroned in the heavens is also active. And what is his reaction to the frenzied opposition here below? The enthroned one looks from his position of power and authority, and he's amused. He laughs, he even mocks. For as powerful as the rulers of the world seem to us, they are less than nothing compared to the Lord God Almighty, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And that's the perspective that we too should have for ourselves when we feel overwhelmed. For our concerns, our anxieties about the future can rest in knowing that the opposition our faith will face is less than nothing compared to the Lord. For he is strong and mighty. He will have the last say. He's already guaranteed the victory. This psalm is one that is referenced quite extensively in the New Testament. We read together one of the more explicit references in Hebrews, opening up that first section, which opens immediately by speaking of the supremacy of the Son of God, the heir of all things, the one through whom the universe is upheld. The one who sits at the right hand of the majesty on high, after making purification for sins, payment for our sins. Speaking of Christ's victory on the cross, how the one victorious Son of the Almighty, who is superior to the angels and has a throne that lasts forever and ever, he was victorious in how he came down to this earth and laid down his life for us. And in that victory, we have the certainty of God's proclamation in this psalm. And we know this for several reasons. First, this psalm is prophetic about the coming of Christ Jesus. Indeed, the first reference to the Son is not in that he's a son, but that he is the anointed one. You may recall from the catechism that Christ is from Greek for anointed one. Christ Jesus was anointed to the threefold office of prophet, priest, and king for our benefit, his glory. When Christ Jesus was baptized, God spoke from heaven, proclaiming him as his beloved son. And we also know that Christ Jesus was the king who was promised, one of the line of David who would sit enthroned forever and ever. That likewise was a charge that Pilate laid upon him when he was crucified. And that trial also testifies to how this psalm speaks of our Lord. For the nations and the peoples, they raged and plotted very particularly about Christ Jesus, going to such an extent that they were willing to crucify an innocent man just to see him go. They were willing to go beyond justice in order to see the words that Jesus was speaking come to an end. They wanted his authority gone. They took their counsel and resolved to have him destroyed. But for all their plotting, they failed. And the Lord laughs from his lofty position. And his anointed one, his son, his only begotten son, is seated with power at his right hand. And we know that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. But before we focus more on that, let's look again here, verse 7. This decree, the Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. After all, some may wonder how the eternal Son of God can be begotten today, whenever that today was in time. Do we not confess that the Son is being true God of a true God from eternity for eternity. If you have opportunity, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 7. In this chapter, the Lord God sends his prophet Nathan to King David. This is found page 279 of this particular edition. David was the author of the psalm, and Nathan the prophet had come to him to speak the word of the Lord God, who had made a covenant with him. And the Lord promises that David's line will last forever and ever, that his house will be made sure forever, his throne established forever. He establishes his covenant, and he uses covenant language. Look here at verse 14. I will be his father, and he shall be to me my son. And he speaks about his relationship. You see, brothers and sisters, the language of a father and son can also be used covenantally in a declaration, in a proclamation, and likewise here in Psalm 2, it's a decree of the Lord God. It speaks of the covenant relationship described as a relationship between father and son. In this coronation psalm, it's a royal proclamation, an imperial decree, a formal recognition of the absolute truth. That even though there are so many people that do not recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that does not make him any less the Son of God. Likewise, Acts 13, Paul even references this verse in God raising Jesus from the dead as a public proclamation in his mission work, testifying to Christ Jesus as God's begotten Son, raised today, alive forevermore. So we see in this psalm a clear picture being painted of the supremacy of God and his anointed one, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who came to earth, who defeated sin and Satan, and is now seated and enthroned with majesty at his Father's right hand with all power and authority. And what is left of the Lord's decree? Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. The mocking laughter of our Lord God comes into clear focus here. What of the kings and rulers now? They may have humiliated the kings of Israel that followed King David in the generations that came after this psalm being written. But they will not laugh at the return of the last king, our Lord. The boundaries of David's kingdom may have extended from the Mediterranean to the Jordan, but the boundaries of our Lord and Savior will extend over all the earth. And that's not an empty declaration either. It's one that's grounded in reality. Grounded in the power of the Almighty. This is something that we need to fix our hearts and minds upon. And we turn our attention toward the ruler enthroned in heaven rather than on the rulers of the earth. We can turn to our King Jesus and appeal to him, to his authority, knowing that our own victory is absolutely guaranteed in his might, so long as we submit to him with an appropriate response. So, brothers and sisters, Christ is seated with power and authority. How should the world respond? We began by reflecting upon everything going on in the world around us, a world that does not recognize the power and authority of God. Indeed, many do not even recognize or acknowledge the existence of the divine anymore, refusing to even recognize a spiritual element to reality. If God is not acknowledged, and nothing seems to come of it, is our God making good on his word of verses 8 and 9? regardless of the perspective of the world around us, the rulers of this world, the warning still goes out. All creation testifies to the glory and power of the Creator. The conscience of man accuses him of wrongdoing. Everyone knows that there is injustice, that there is needless suffering in this life, and that life on this earth could be better, could be blessed even. There's no excuse for denying God. But the warning still goes out. Be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Be aware. There's a lot of comfort for us in these words. That the God of the universe, who created all life, who upholds this earth, who is a rightful ruler over all things, who deserves all honor and glory, is willing to warn the rulers of rebellion. That's a gracious thing. Think again of how this psalm began. Why do the nations rage? Why do the people plot a vain thing? Nations rage, peoples plot, rulers take counsel, they set themselves against the Lord, they compare his authority to bondage, his governance to change. And wanting nothing to do with the Lord of all creation, they seek rebellion. What sort of ruler is so gracious, so compassionate, so slow to anger that he would grant forgiveness of sins for such blatant acts of rebellion? What sort of God do we have that is able to restore those who abuse the power and authority, the authority that is derived from his authority? Our God is good and gracious and is willing to be reconciled even after so terrible an affront to his holy name. This is especially comforting when we consider our own estate. After all, when looking at the sinful world outside, its rebellion, we cannot forget our own rebellious nature, that we too, apart from Christ, were children of wrath, were conceived and born in sin, subject to condemnation. That we would eagerly go astray, that we too would refuse to serve God Almighty. Yet the warning has come. The call to repent and to cling to the Son and to live a new life for him has earnestly gone out. And what an earnest call it is, beloved. God does not desire the death of the wicked, but that they turn from their ways and live. That they would do what they were created to do, to serve the Lord with fear, to rejoice with trembling, submit to his authority, and live. We cannot think that this message is only for ourselves, that it's only for our children, that our sinful neighbors are perhaps somehow too corrupt, too irredeemable, too frenzied in their opposition to the Lord for redemption, for salvation. As hardened as any heart of a rebellious and sinful ruler may be, the power of our heavenly enthroned God is greater yet. But it's also an earnest call in its implication. God does not desire people to die. And so he calls on the world to acknowledge his Son and to find in that ruler their protection. But those who do not acknowledge him, who refuse to kiss him in submission, who refuse to pay homage to his authority, they will die. They'll perish. A rebel who has been defeated and who still refuses to be reconciled and rehabilitated into the kingdom has no place in that kingdom. They will be cast out. Now, we had just noted that this earnest call is a demonstration of God being slow to anger And yet David also writes, his wrath is kindled, but a little, meaning quickly. How do we understand this? Our answer is in its command. Kiss the Son. Pay homage to His authority. Failing to submit to the Most High Majesty of God displeases our God greatly. Rejecting an earnest call to acknowledge Jesus only adds insult upon insult to His holy name. For His majesty, His honor, His glory as the King of all things is something He guards jealously. And as great a comfort as His power and authority is for those who submit to Him, so great is His wrath and retribution for those who reject Him again and again and again. And since they want no place in His kingdom, they will receive what their hardened hearts desire, removal from that kingdom, a kingdom that extends to the ends of the earth. They will be removed from the earth, His kingdom. And when Jesus returns in the clouds of heaven, the judgment of each rebel will be immediate. It will be absolute in its verdict. His iron scepter will cast them into utter darkness and torment. There will not be a moment's hesitation. Anger kindles but a little. What of ourselves? We know all the more clearly the power, the authority of our risen Lord, our exalted One, the Son of God. As we read together in Hebrews, we must pay much closer attention. We must heed what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Shall we find ourselves rebelling against the authority of our King? Shall we hear of His great deeds and reject the Son? We know more clearly than anyone both the promise and the threat in the earnest call of our Lord God. How do we submit to His authority as our God? Do we acknowledge His authority in how we receive the news? And how we look at political developments? In how we act and voice ourselves in society, locally, provincially, nationally? For all the unrest of the world, He remains sovereign. And we are citizens within His kingdom. And though the world does not acknowledge His authority, that does not mean that His authority is not real, is not present. Look how David concludes the psalm. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. A psalm that highlights that despite the tumult of the nations, the Lord has set His King with power and authority. And because of that, when we take refuge in Him, rather than worrying about the authorities of the land, we find rest and peace. We may be blessed. We may know that He uses power and authority to govern us properly for our well-being. That He will return to make all things new. His authority is absolute. His coming judgment, all the more. May we live in the gospel that He Himself brought. The gospel of our Savior Christ Jesus the King. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen.